let's get to it. Scripture and our continuation of discussing the cultivation of practices that sustain us as a Christian community. Weeks 1 and 2 covered gratitude. Last week, with a bang, we began to consider promise-keeping, all with the help of the lectionary meets Christine Pohl's book, Living into Community. I mentioned the lectionary as I promised myself that I would try as best I can to stick to at least one lectionary text each week as a personal challenge, leaning on the inspiration of God-centered texts versus my agenda. There's a small note about what the lectionary is found in your bulletin. Now let's go. Promise-keeping part 2. Oh, how the sweet spirit and lectionary blessed me with two fantastic examples. First, one of folks keeping their promises, and second, some mansplaining with a side of humble pie by one of our spiritual giants. When faced with the challenge of keeping promises, when they become inconvenient. Scripture number 1. We don't have to go far, as it is in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. At the start, we find Isaac and Rebekah, the love story. In this text, Isaac's old dad Abraham's faithful servant, let's just call him Phil, is our narrator from Genesis chapter 24:34, as follows. I am Abraham's servant. You can call me Phil. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? And Master Abe replied, you will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. The young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me have a drink, a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she told me. Then I put the ring in her nose. Maybe she was a hipster. And then bracelets on her arm. Maybe she's just a plain hippie. And I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with Phil. Then Phil told Isaac all he had done. Isaac took Rebekah to his mother Sarah's tent, where Isaac and Rebekah were married. Happily ever after. Yep, nice story of faithfulness and promise-keeping. So nice, all we're missing is a Disney score. Folks doing what they were told to do, and all is well in the kingdom. But is it ever really that easy? You know, to do the right thing? Seems we love to find distractions and excuses to, well, do something else. I think it is great that Abraham wanted to find a nice wife for his son, and sure, it was pretty great that Rebekah, all bedazzled, left and got hitched to a man she had never met in a land she had never seen. But do you know who I think is truly the faithful hero of the story? You guessed it, Phil. Let's be honest here. He could have not done what he was asked. I mean, who would have known? Besides God and a few camels. Folks bail on commitments all the time, right? Phil could have said, boss, I looked high and low, and 'twarn't nobody willing to hop on a camel and wander off with old Phil. Who does it hurt if nobody knows? Well, Christine Pohl says the first hurt is actually the promise breaker. Damage good. It's the slippery slope thing, when we all allow our feelings, our mood, to determine our faithfulness. It's not only dangerous to your personal psyche and well-being and character building, but soon impacts those in your midst. When promises are broken, betrayal to self and God are first step, but soon we infect our community. Family, faith family, work family, extended community. Yes, infected with a culture of untrustworthiness and often at the hand of manipulation of facts. You know, shady deceit. I always love that go-to saying that integrity is doing the right thing when no one is looking. Promise breaking is more than just a disruptor. It is a destructor. It undermines bonds of community. However, when promise-keeping is the cultural practice, what an amazing effect it has on those in its midst. Abraham's servant, you know, Phil, valued Abraham, his God, and Abraham's family. He wasn't any old servant. He was one, I'm sure, one that had been known to keep his promises, and because of it, the entire community was blessed by his promise-keeping. It is said, and said often because it's so very true, if you are faithful and trustworthy to care and keep fidelity with the little things in your life, it often foretells your level of commitment with the larger things. So thinking that, that didn't matter, or the misapplication of the adage, don't sweat the small stuff, is, well, bogus and destructive. When you continually don't follow through, especially when not following through comes with a cover-up or seeking others to blame or exaggerated excuses for not getting something done, well, lack of credibility and trustworthiness will be the result. If I can't trust you with locking the door behind you, why would I ever give you a key to the whole house kind of thing, right? Building a faithful and loving community with the foundational practice of promise-keeping is especially strengthened when those in the community face challenges. Showing up, sticking together, pulling together even when it's tough and messy. Oh my, especially when folks in leadership slip up. Because, you know, folks, no one is perfect. It's silly to think so. But how parties respond, however, is hugely important. With a spirit of integrity, the slipper must admit the slip-up. It's hard. Just listen to the self-confessed slipper, Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans. You can hear how much he struggles with admitting his imperfection, but God bless him, he does it. From Romans 7, 14 to 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now get ready. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law is good, and as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that is some circle talk. When the plane finally lands, at least it lands at heaven's gate. Speaking of landing the plane, I could certainly spend a lot more time talking about why it is important to keep promises and covenants. I could do some mild shaming as I remind us just why people of the way, that's what the earliest Christians were called, should keep promises and follow through on commitments. We all know this. We know why this is important, why letting our yes be yes and our no be no is essential to exhibit integrity, not only for self and community, but as God's people. We need this today more than ever, as the world seems to be suffering from a great shortage of promise-keeping and integrity. So many folks, world and business leaders, continually rationalize their outrageous behavior, redefining what is good, oh gosh and golly Batman, when we all know deep down inside it's not. We can't just make up new realities or diminish bad choice and broken promises. I mean, as if our behavior doesn't matter. It does. You're people of the way, not just talking about the way, but living in a very particular way. It's beyond saying what we mean and meaning what we say. It's doing what we say we mean. There goes that circle talk again. Come on now. We are Christ followers, or are we just Christ watchers? Look, I know. We all fall short sometimes. It's not about being perfect. It's about trying, however, to be as good as we can be. And it means committing, making a covenant with God that we will always try to choose God's way. You know, we won't give up. Because God has promised to never give up on us. So when we trip, we won't blame the sidewalk. When we trip and fall, we will own our part and promise to get back up, working to repair and rebuild what we have broken, and allowing and gifting others the same opportunity. Remembering, good and loving communities and life-giving congregations emerge at the intersection of divine grace and steady human effort. Okay, good and loving, life-giving congregation, I think we got this.